I want to direct your attention to Matthew chapter 11. If you have your Bible, if you have a Bible, if you need a Bible, there's some on the back table. Please jump up. Well, get up carefully. Don't hurt yourself. But go back and grab a Bible from that back table. They are there to be used. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Listen to what Jesus says, the one that we just sung about. Come to me. Come to me all. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That sounds good. Anybody need that? Anybody need rest in your life? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Not just physical rest, which is a good thing, but just be at peace. To find rest in my heart and my mind and all the turmoil of my thoughts and my fears and my struggles. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This morning, as we spend the next few minutes looking at another passage, Matthew chapter 6, it's my conviction. It's my conviction that we stand at a crossroads, we stand at a moment, each of us individually in our lives, faced with some choices. We're faced with a crossroads, with options of different directions that we can go. And the reason we're at a crossroads is because we have the Creator of the universe, Jesus Christ, saying, come to me. Come to me. I want to teach you something. I want to show you something. I want to do something in your life. Now, I know as human beings, we get into ruts. We get into schedules. I'm a big schedule dude. I got a schedule on my phone. I got a schedule on my computer. I got written schedules. Schedules are important to me. But there's a danger in that. And the danger is we just kind of get into this routine. And here it is Sunday morning at 11:30. That's what the clock says. At 10:30 in Pacific Standard Time, and we're back in church again. Some of you are here, maybe the first time. It's like, what's he talking about, schedule or routine? I'm here for the first time. It's great. I'm glad you're here. Welcome. There's a danger for those of us that do this every week, or it's become a part of our life every Sunday at 10 o'clock. This is what we do. And we find different ways to walk through this hour and a half. Sometimes we're tired, so we sleep. And trust me, I see you. Or we daydream. That was always my struggle sitting out there. Was my mind just would go 20 different directions, and so we daydream. Some of you schedule. Some of you do your schedule for the week, or some of you are thinking about lunch. If you weren't, you are now. And we go through this hour and a half, and I kind of like that part, or I like that song, or I really like when the offering plate comes around and I get to give. That's my favorite part of the whole morning. And we make it through this time, this hour and a half, and then we routine, we go out to lunch or we go home for lunch, and it just continues. And there's a real danger there because we miss why it is that we've gathered. We've gathered because God has told us to gather. The Savior, the one who died on the cross, the one that paid the price so that he could build his bride, build his church, said, I want you to gather together. And when you gather together, I'm going to be there too. And I'm going to do something. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to challenge you. Sometimes I'm going to rebuke you. I'm going to confront you. I'm just going to bring the truth into your life, and I want to do something with you, in you, and through you. And friends, that's a crossroads, because that's always going to present us with decisions. It's always going to present us with choices. And as we continue through this series that we're in, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, thank you, the Message on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and we've broken into three different series. We looked at the first part of it, the Beatitudes, life with no regrets, and then we moved into the second half of chapter 5, where Jesus lays out for us how he wants us to look at life. We called it life redefined. We tried to cut through all the confusion and all the ideas and all the information that we're exposed to, and we tried to come back just to Jesus Christ and say, okay, Jesus, you tell us how to look at life. You tell us how to look at ourselves. You tell us how we fit in, because this world's crazy. Right? Am I the only one? This world's nuts. I'm normal. The rest of the world's crazy. It's tough, and it's confusing. It's hard to know what to do and how to do it and when to do it and with who to do it with. And so we saw Jesus said, you know what, this is how I want you to look at your life. This is how I want you to live your life and how you see yourself fitting into it. And then we moved into this last section that we're calling rock solid. And the reason we're calling this last part rock solid is taken right from the last couple of verses of chapter 7, where Jesus finishes up his message, and the last thing he challenges us with is this. If you want a life that is similar to a person who builds a house, and they build their house on a solid, strong foundation, and no matter what comes into that life, the house stands. If you want that kind of life, then these things that I've just talked about, you need to do them. If you don't do them, you're going to be more like the person who builds a house and their foundation is sand. They build this really cool hut right on the beach, the best view on the planet, until the water comes in, the tide comes in, and begins to erode away the sand underneath that house. And you know, even if you're not in construction, you know exactly what's going to happen, right? That house is going to fall. That house is going to come crashing down. You want a rock-solid life? You want a life that no matter what comes into it, you stand up and you're strong and you make it through those storms? He says this is what you need to do. He started off by giving. Seems kind of crazy, but he talked about what we do with our stuff. Then he talked about how we pray. And then he talked about our favorite, fasting and not eating food and what that means and why we would do that and what place it has, what place it would play, what part it would play in our walk with God, our relationship with Him. And then last week, Pastor Nick was here and we talked about investing. We talked about what we do with our life, with our resources, with our time. Our verses before us this morning are chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. And I want to have you join me there if you would. And I'm going to pray and ask God to open up the eyes of our heart to see what He has for us here today. So join me in prayer, please. Father, I thank You for these moments, because they're moments that You gave to us. You put the sun in its place. You put the universe in its place. You caused the planets to rotate and spin around the sun and the moon. And we have day and night. And all of it is because of Your power and because of Your sovereignty and because of Your holding it together. And so these next few moments are Yours. You created them. And in Your sovereignty and in Your, I believe, Your love, You've brought us together because You want to reveal Yourself to us. You want to show Yourself to us. You want us to understand who You are and what it is that You want from us so that we could have a life that is rock solid. You don't tell us that the storms won't come. In fact, You tell us they will come. And there's not a person in this room, teenager, senior citizen, that doesn't understand storms and problems and struggles that are in our lives even in this very moment. And so I'm thankful that as You have brought us together, it is Your heart to challenge us and to encourage us and to move us at this crossroads to make the choices that would result in a rock-solid life. And that's what I pray for. That's what I ask for You to do in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Join me in chapter 6. Join me in chapter 6 and let's read together some verses there. Therefore, do you know why I'm stopping? Whenever you see the word therefore, you ask yourself, what is it therefore? Because it refers to something, doesn't it? So we'll come back to that, but I wanted to pause to see how long it took for you to, everybody was doing this. And then, you know, finally we all got back together. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important? Literally here, we've added the word important, the translators did, to help us understand it. But literally, just a direct translation is just more. Isn't life more than food? Isn't there more to life than what you eat? And the body more than clothes? Isn't there more to who we are in this physical life that we live in this body? Isn't it more than just the clothes that we wear? Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns. They don't plant. They don't weed. They don't fertilize. They don't grow a garden in their, up in, next to their nest in the tree. and then you see little barns in the trees in your backyard, and the sparrows are putting their stuff in those little barns. No. Good, somebody got it. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? Look at the lilies, look at the flowers. See how the lilies of the field, these wild flowers, how they grow. They don't labor, they don't spin, they don't have a sewing machine, they don't make cloth and then make clothes out of it. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor, King Solomon at the peak of Israel's empire, when he had everything, he was never dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry. Stop worrying, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? I could say so much about that last one. I hear that phrase pretty regularly at my house. It's usually a little bit, I have nothing to wear. Isn't that usually how we hear it? Yeah. What are you shaking your head for? Is that what he says? Oh. Okay, in some households it's reversed. What shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? He says the pagans, it's the word ethnos, it's translated nations or peoples or tribes. It's people, Gentiles, it's people outside the knowledge of God. They don't know who God is. They run after all these things. In essence, he's saying, take a look around. Take a look around at your world, at your culture. People all around you are running after these things, clothes, food, health, trying to, the phrase there, who can add a single hour? The Greek word is literally the word for cubit, an 18-inch measurement. And he's saying, and it could be taken a couple of different ways. Who by worrying could add a single cubit or a single inch to their height? Now, I like that translation because I've always been short, and I'll show you my yearbook someday if you want to see it. As a junior in high school, there's a picture of me in there, and I am so little. And I prayed. I remember, God, one more inch, just one more inch. Didn't work. So he says, who of you have the ability by worrying? I just said, there's something I could do. There's just, I could somehow. And yes, I hung on the thing. I hung on and let my weight just, you know, hopefully it would make me get taller. Who of you can do that? Nobody. You could take it a different way. Who can add a single cubit or one more length or one more minute or one more hour to the length of your life by worrying, stressing, plotting? It says nobody. But he says, you know, you look around, that's what everybody that doesn't know me is doing. They're running after these things. They're giving themselves to try to accomplish these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Verse 33. But Jesus says, what I want you to do is I want you to seek first his kingdom, God's kingdom, and his righteousness. And what will happen, Jesus? Well, all these things will be given to you as well. They'll be taken care of. Therefore, much quicker that time. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We're at a crossroads. Jesus has this massive crowd on the side of this hill. They're at a crossroads. I've already reviewed what he's covered so far. And then in verse 25, he says, therefore. Now, why is it therefore? It connects us back to what he just finished saying. Look at verse 24. What does he say in verse 24? You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. You will love the one and hate the other. You will be devoted to the one and you'll despise the other. You can't do it. There is not room in your life for two masters, whether it's a first master or a voluntary master that you allow to be the master of your life. You can't do it because by definition, a master has total control. Right? A slave and a master relationship. You cannot have two masters telling you to do two different things. And Pastor Nick last week brought out that there is one master, there is one treasure, and there is one vision. Remember? One way of looking at things. Because there's one treasure. Look at verse 19, the first couple of verses. You need to treasure one thing. You can't be going in two different directions. You need to, your sight needs to be one directional. You need to see things the way that God sees things. If you try to see things in a couple of different directions, in spite, ladies, of you claiming that you have eyes in the back of your head, you really don't. You may have women's intuition, and I won't argue with that. But in spite of that claim, we can only look one direction. Have you seen those lizards, the chameleons? That is so intriguing to me to watch for many reasons, but particularly I can't even fathom processing in my brain two different images at once. You don't talk. I mean, the way God designed our eyes to work, we have incredible vision, but it's dependent upon two eyes. You ever try to walk around or drive with one eye closed? What does it do? It changes the depth of perception and your peripheral vision and all these different things. We're designed to look with two eyes in one direction and see this combined image that our brain processes. This lizard is able to look at Jeff and Steve, and I could go, hey Jeff, hey Jeff, how's it going? Hey Steve, and I could be talking to both of them, nice shirt, and hey, I can't do that. And God says, you try to do that in your spiritual life, in your relationship with God, how you live your life. You're trying to look at different directions. You got to look one way. You look at things the way God does. And then he says, there's room in your life for one master. So then in verse 25, he says, therefore, let's talk about worry. Worry? Let's talk about worry. What's the connection there? As we go through these verses this morning, here's the connection that's going to unfold for us. Worry at its core. In fact, the word here that shows up is worry. And the root of this word means to be pulled in different directions. It means to be divided in your loyalty, divided in your devotion, divided in your pursuits. It means being a father of five kids. Dad, no, dad, no, dad, 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 honey, dad, dad. You're just trying to go everywhere at once, and you can't do it. Now, isn't that a great definition for worry? You think about it. You think about the times in your life when you struggle with worry. So what's the connection? The connection is worrying is trying to go all these different directions, and the result is you go where? Nowhere. Exactly. So he says, therefore, you need to have one treasure in your heart. That's the kingdom of God and what God's doing. You need to have one vision, and you need to have one master. Therefore, stop worrying. I'm going to give you two statements, because I believe there's two choices here in this text. The first one is this: refuse to worry and live by faith. Reject it. When we sit down with somebody in premarital counseling, the really, really critical points that we make, and those of us that are involved in counseling couples before they get married, is this: divorce is not an option. Reject it. Going into this relationship of marriage as God's designed it, refuse to have that in your vocabulary. It's just take it off the table. It's not an option. That needs to be our mindset going into marriage, right? That's what he's saying here. He's saying stop. Stop worrying. Refuse to worry. That's not a viable option. That's not an option for the follower of Jesus Christ, the one who has come to Jesus in faith and wants to follow him. Reject it. Refuse. Refuse to worry and live by faith. Now, there's something we need to take from this passage. It shows up all through Scripture, but I want to make sure that we understand it because it's critical to our growing in our relationship with God, and it's this. Mini point number one. If God says something once, we should listen to it and we should obey it. Right? If God says one time in the whole Bible, if God says don't lie, then I shouldn't lie. I should take it seriously and I should obey it. If God says something repeatedly or several times, what do I take from that? Well, two things. Number one, take from that is that you're going to struggle with whatever that is. Do you know how well God knows you and me? Do you know how well he understands how you tick and what makes you do what you do? The Bible makes a claim, and I confirm it in my own heart this morning, that God is the creator. He made us. He designed us. Psalm 139 says he knows everything about you, including all the hair or the lack of hair that's on your head. He knows every day of your life before it took place, and he knew that before the earth was even created. He knows you and me. So when he says, stop worrying. I don't know if anybody, some of you are number freaks, and that's a good thing. If you circled how many times the word worry is in there, it keeps coming back, it keeps coming back. It says, stop, don't do it. Why would you do that? Don't do that. Oh, please don't do that. Don't worry. I need to stop and go, okay, hold on. I need to just kind of veg here for a minute and recognize that worry is going to be something that I struggle with. If he says it repeatedly, he knows that we're prone to it. We're attracted to it. We're drawn to it. Now, why is that important? I'm with 8 other guys. We got our... Is your nephew still over in Iraq? No, he's back. My nephew's back too, but I pictured them, Drew and Caleb. I got my sand camouflage fatigues on. I've got my M16. Do they still use those? Okay. I got my jacket on, my equipment. I got my goggles up there, and we're walking through a village, and we're coming out the street, and there's a field, and there's another village on the other side. How important is it for me and the 8 guys in my patrol behind me to know where the landmines are at? Yeah, I'm thinking so. And I walk through that field, and we get through, and then there's this long alley with high walls on both sides, and we need to go through there. How important is it for us to know where the snipers probably are? I say this sanctimoniously. Pretty stinking important. It's important for us to recognize where we're going to run into a landmine. And God in His goodness and His grace throughout the Word of God will periodically go, hey, you know what? Don't do this. No, don't do that. And He'll say it repeatedly. Why? Because He wants us to know where the landmines are. You do it as parents. I do it as a grandparent. In fact, I have this little thing that I do with my kids and I do with my oldest grandson now, where, hey, knock it off. Don't do that. It's hot. Don't stop doing that. And then I take him, and anybody else do this? Can I do it with my youngest child? You look at me. Don't do that. And what are they doing? Remember what you used to do? Do it again. Can't do it. And they're like, and they don't want to. Now, why do I get in their face and I'm holding them and say, don't do that? Because I love them. And I know that whatever it is, with Morrison, we have a thing of CDs that are down low. You know what he calls CDs? You know what his name for them are? No. No. Because every time he'd go by, I go, no, no. So the other, after months of that, he walked, he goes, the row of CDs, he goes, no, 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 no. Why do I do that? Because I know that's going to be a temptation for him. It's so easy and it's so fun just to, you know, throw them all over the house. That's all God is doing for us here. He's saying, I recognize that worry is going to be a field of landmines for you. I know you. And I know how this is going to really trip you up. So I'm telling you over and over, don't do it. Second thing we take from that is this. We need to hear it over and over and over. Quick little scenario. You have a day, God allows a challenge to come into your life. And the Holy Spirit brings verses to mind and you claim those promises and you stand on them. You know what? I'm not gonna worry about that. You've had those days, right? And you go, no, I'm not gonna let this get me down. I'm not gonna let this discourage me. God, I trust you. You've been so good to me, you've been so faithful, I trust you. And you go through the course of that day, through that event. You go to bed at the end of the night and you lay down and you're feeling pretty good. I love victory. I love success and just trusting God and He provided and He gave me what I needed and I made it through. What a great day. Go to sleep. Wake up in the morning, get up, get ready, go to work. Boom! Something comes crashing into your life and you fall apart. And you're stressed and you're worrying. And you're upset and you're frustrated and you don't know what to do. And you go through the course of the day and you finally make it home and you go through the evening and you share with your spouse or friends or your kids or whatever and you're just a mess. And you lay down that night and you go, what is wrong with me? Yesterday was so good. Today was so terrible. Nothing's wrong with you. God's let us in on a little secret. You're going to need to hear that same thing over and over and over again. And that's okay. There's a couple that went to a counselor. They'd been married 30, 35 years, been married a very long time, and they were really struggling in their marriage. And they went into the counselor. This is a true story. The counselor said, okay, what's up? And the wife says, he never tells me that he loves me. And the counselor, you know, people exaggerate in marriage counseling. You know, never, please. I mean, that, you know, that's pretty, we never use the word never. Well, I just used it, so. Really? She goes, yeah. So he turned to the husband. He said, is this true? He goes, yep. He goes, really? He goes, yep. I told her on the day we got married, I love you. And if that ever changes, I'll let you know. I'm a thick-headed guy, but I get it that my wife needs to hear every day that I love her, that she's beautiful, that she's my girl. She's the love of my life. I'm going to have to really say it now because I'm a big doo-doo, but she needs to hear that every day. And guys, let me confess. I need to hear it too. Even if I felt so deeply loved yesterday, I need to hear it again today. When God says something to us over and over, it's because we need to hear it over and over. And that's okay, because it's going to be this struggle. But it is going to bring us back to the choice that we have to make to refuse worry. Refuse to worry. Reject it. And to live by faith. To live by faith. We worry about everything, don't we? You don't have to respond out loud because some of them are, you know, a little embarrassing. First day of school. God in His grace puts the biggest zit you've ever seen right there, you know, or right here, right? On your way to work, big meeting, big important client, and you're drinking your Starbucks in your car when you shouldn't be, and somebody cuts you off, and you're now not drinking the Starbucks, you're wearing the Starbucks, and you take it with you, and it freaks you out, right? It messes with you. You're like, the whole day's ruined, this meeting's... And then we worry about serious things. We worry about clothing, shelter. Some of us, the last couple of years, we've had points where we've worried about food. Can we pay our bills? We worry about whether or not the bank is going to give us a little more time to make our house payment, or that we can avoid the car repossessor for a few more weeks. I shouldn't be laughing about that, but it just kind of funny picture popped into my head. We worry about all kinds of things. I want you to do something for me right now. I want you to take out a pen or a piece of pencil or a pen, and on your notes or on another piece of paper if you don't have notes, I want you to write down the first five things that pop into your head when you think about worrying. The first five things that pop into your head when you think about worrying. Okay, these are going to come back for you at your life group this week. We're going to come back and talk about these in the life group. The first five things that immediately pop into your head when you think about worrying. Because we worry about all kinds of things, and God knows that. Food, clothing. The last part there where He says, you know, who of you can add a length of an hour or a height? We worry about, maybe more than anything else, we worry about the future. Don't we? The unknown. The unknown, because we're finite beings, the unknown scares us to death. What's going to happen? What's going to happen next week? What's going to happen next year? What's going to happen with my house? What's going to happen with my job? What's going to happen with my health? What's going to happen with my marriage, my relationships with my kids? I don't know. But we worry about that. We worry about the future. Let me give you a couple of verses, and I think they're on your notes, so just circle them or underline them, that will help us understand this word here. This same word that Jesus uses here in Matthew chapter 6, worry, He uses in Luke chapter 10. Verses 41. If you have a Bible, turn there with me really quick. We'll just jump over there and then we'll come back. Luke 10. In His encounter with Martha and Mary, many of you know that story. Some of you may not. Jesus had these two sisters and a brother that were very good friends of His. The brother gets sick and he dies and is buried. And Jesus shows up after he's died. And there's two sisters, Mary and Martha. And it's interesting that this term, Martha, it's a term that we use to describe somebody who acts like her now, don't we? Oh, she's a Martha. She was incredibly hospitable. If you came to her house, you could expect a meal, you could expect great hospitality and service, and she would work her fingers to the bone to make sure your experience was awesome. And she's that person that has a guest room and fresh sheets on the little twin bed there and a little towels laying on the foot of the bed and she, you know, a bar of soap and a little glass of water or a pitcher next. I mean, just all these great things just to make you feel at home. And those are good things, aren't they? Those are really good things. But in the mess of all this stuff happening, it happened a couple of times. It happened when Jesus was there for a meal, and it happened when He came at another time to because of Lazarus' death. She displayed the same characteristic. And Jesus says this to her in chapter 10, verse 41. In this case, it's the situation where they're fixing a meal. And she says, Lord, verse 40, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Now, does this sound like a sister? Tell her to get off her rear end and get here and help me. I'm tired of doing all the work. Listen to Jesus, verse 41. Martha, Martha. I'm sorry. This is how unspiritual I am. Marsha, Marsha, Marsha. That's what comes to mind. You know, Marsha, Marsha. Martha, Martha. You are what? Worried. Same word. You're pulled in all these different directions and upset about many things. See, that's the result of the worry, of being pulled in different directions. It does not produce helpful things. It makes us upset. Only one thing is needed. See, there's that contrast again. Different directions versus one, versus a focus. This is what's best. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Does anybody remember where Mary was at? She was sitting at the foot of Jesus, listening to his words. That was her focus. Does that help you understand worry? Let me ramp it up a little bit more. We won't turn there because of time, but make sure it's circled or highlighted on your notes. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus, it's also in Luke chapter 8. Jesus is telling the story of the sowers. And he comes to the soil that the word of God is there. It's sown into that heart, that person's heart. And then it says, and he uses the same word, the worries. Some of your translations will say the cares of this world. Do what? They strangle, they choke, they kill the fruitfulness of the word of God in that person's life. Now, friends, that's heavy. That's serious. That worry has the capacity to shut down the fruit, the ministry, the effect of the word of God in my life. Whether it's to come to know Jesus Christ as for who he is and giving my life to him, or as a follower of Christ that I'm walking with him and worry finds this place in my heart and it chokes out. What do weeds do in your yard? They stay on their side. You go out in the backyard and you draw a line. You say, okay, now you grass, you stay there, and you weeds, you stay over there. And the weeds are on the edge of the line. Come on, you know, they're, but they won't cross that line, right? Oh, come on. They go wherever they want to go. And you're like fertilizing the grass, and you're going, come on, and you're talking to it, you're encouraging it, come on, grow, grow. You know, and the weeds you're ignoring, and they're going, and they just take over the whole place. And they choke out the life of the things that you want to grow. In telling this story, this parable, Jesus says, worry will choke out the fruitfulness, the effect of God's word in that person's life. That's heavy, that's serious. Why do we even talk about that this morning? Because this is serious in our lives and what we're doing right now. Here's what's likely happened in somebody's thought life right now as we sit here and we speak. The word of God is right in front of you. I'm trying to explain it. We're talking about it. And there's one or more person that right here, sitting here in this room right now, is not hearing a word that I'm saying. Do you know why? Because they're worried. They're upset. They're frustrated. They don't know what's... They can't see at the end of the tunnel. They don't know what's going to happen next in their life. And their mind is full. It's filled. It's consumed. And it's choking out everything else. That's all they can think about and see. And you're eating and sleeping. And yet you look down and you read in your Bible. It says, don't worry. Your Father knows that you have need of these things. I'll take care of you. But that person isn't hearing a word of it. Because worry chokes out everything else. I wrote in my notes, and you probably can't see it, some of you can. I wrote a note, this is for me as much as it is for you. Wake up. Wake up. The worry that is consuming you, the worry that is filling your heart and your mind, it's taking you in all these different directions, and it is doing nothing except choking out the life that God wants to bring into your life. The work that he wants to do in you, how he wants to change us and shape us. It's not happening. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and worry. You can't serve God and your own plan to figure out how to fix these things. Reject, refuse to worry, and live by faith. Did you catch Was there any confusion as we read those verses earlier that Jesus is just saying, knock it off? I love you, but knock it off. You ever said that to your kids? You ever said it to your wife? I'll show you the scar. I said the time. No. He's like, knock it off. Knock it off. Stop. Refuse to worry. And live by faith. Number two, here's the second choice. Grab the truth and live by faith. Refuse to worry and instead live by faith. Grab onto the truth and live by faith. What is the truth? Just let me give you two things here that jumped out at me. The first one is this. God is in control and He's good. Now, if I said, God is in control, I don't trust Him. That's a dangerous combination. Power without holiness, right? Now, there's an interesting reference here. He says the pagans. It's kind of a harsh word, right? At least in our culture. It's translated in our Bibles, nations, Gentiles. It's ethnos. We get ethnicity from this Greek word. All he's saying is the people that don't know God, they have other gods, they're running after these things. Now, why are they running after these things? Anybody remember Greek mythology in high school? Were those gods in control? No, right? They're men and gods were fighting back and forth, trying to thwart each other. And were those gods good? No. So the followers of those false gods had gods that were neither good nor in control, and their lives were filled with worry, right? Worry. Am I doing good enough? Am I doing what they want me to do? We don't have rain because the gods didn't send us rain, and so let's sacrifice one of our kids. Does that sound far-fetched to you? Could that ever happen? Anybody who's studied history knows that's happened, right? Over and over and over. Because we've got to please them, because that might make them look down on us. What is Jesus saying? He's saying all the false gods, all these other idols that we go after, they're neither in control nor good. He says, I'm in control and I'm good. Now, how do we know that? He gives us two really simple little illustrations. Consider the birds, and consider the flowers, the lilies. Just look at them. Look how God takes care of those birds. Look how God clothes those flowers. And anybody, now that we have high def, anybody watch some of the National Geographic stuff and these fish underwater and these flowers and all this stuff that God's created? I'm just dumbfounded how beautiful these things are. He says, take a look at that. If God goes to that much effort and work and concern for them, He'll do the same for you. Because you're more important to Him than that is. He's in control. He's aware. He's aware of the birds. He's aware of the flowers. He's aware of everything. And everything is a part of His design. I wrote down a quote that I thought was cool. See if I can find it. Oh, here it is. Everything that He created has a purpose and a place in His heart. Everything. He's sovereign. He's in control. And He's good. He's providing food for the birds. He's providing this beauty for these flowers that are just temporary. Do you see it? He's good. He wants to take care of us. He wants to walk through these difficult times with us. Stop worrying and trust Me. And number two, the other truth that we need to grab onto is this. God is building His kingdom, and He's calling us to be a part of it. Now, what has that got to do with worry? It has to do with this. It goes all the way back to what Pastor Nick was saying yesterday when he's talking about the kingdom of God. I have a choice at this crossroads to focus and give my attention and my energy to taking care of me and the people I love, or I can give my attention and put my focus on building God's kingdom and let Him take care of my needs. Did you catch that? The pagans run after these things, but your Father knows that you have need of them. Did you catch that? Some of you probably underlined that. He knows. He knows what our needs are. He knows how to take care of us. But you seek first His kingdom. Here's an interesting little geek thing for those of you that are Greek geeks like me. The pagans run, you seek. Same root word. They're contrasted in the writer. Matthew. He contrasted those two things. He used the same word, he put a prefix in front of one, run after and seek. Same word. He says that's what they run after. That's what they're seeking. That's what they're giving their life to, is to have clothes and to look good and their needs met and to extend their life. Are we infatuated with youth in our culture? Oh my goodness. But he says, you don't do that. I want you to run after something else. I want you to seek after something else. And I want it to be first in your life. That's my kingdom. It's a kingdom of righteousness. It's a kingdom we know from Corinthians. It's a kingdom of reconciliation. It's a kingdom of grace and mercy. It's a kingdom of the gospel. That Jesus Christ, the Creator, the Son of God, came to earth and gave his life on a cross and paid for my sin so that I could be forgiven and I could spend eternity with the God who loves me. He says, you seek that first. God's in control and he's good. Grab onto that truth and hang on to it with all your might. Number two, God is building his kingdom. And he wants you to seek that kingdom, to be involved in building, doing what he's doing, being about what he's about, being about the gospel, and people knowing who Jesus Christ is. You grab onto that truth and you hold on to it with all of your life. Let me wrap up with this. I heard a pastor, he's from the Bay Area, talking about how living this kind of life, following Jesus Christ and living by faith and not worrying, particularly in the world we live right now, with all that's happening, the word he used to describe it is that it seems weird. You know, when you're losing your house or you've lost your job or you can't pay your bills or you know your clothes are just they're wearing out and your relationships are in a mess, your children or your spouse or your friend or your parents or just our lives are filled with chaos and every time we make a few steps forward of progress we end up three steps backwards. And every time I get to a door and I think it's gonna open the door gets I kinda go through it halfway and then the door gets slammed in my face and it's just disappointment after disappointment, challenge after challenge, pain after pain, struggle after struggle. And Jesus says, you know what, don't worry. Trust me. Put all of your eggs in one basket. Put them in with me and seek my kingdom. Be about what I'm about. That seems so weird, was his comment. And I went to the book of Acts and I began to read through the book of Acts, the opening chapters, and I took my name and I put it in there. The end of chapter 4. Kurt had an extra piece of property. And he took that property and he sold it and he gave it to the church leaders and they distributed it to people. Kurt was up on the top of this house and he was laying there and he was waiting for lunch and he was having a dream. And the dream, the sheet came down with all these animals and the voice in the dream said, go eat. And I said, no, I would never do that, God, because you told us not to eat those kind of animals. And so I would never do that, go eat. And that. And then I wake up and someone yells my name and says, there's a guy here who wants you to go with him. And so I go with him and I go to his house and it's these people that are different from me, these people that I'm not supposed to have anything to do with. And yet they want to know about Jesus, and so I tell them about Jesus. And I just read through those chapters, and I put my name in there. And at the Church of Antioch, Kurt was chosen to go. And so Kurt packed up and took off with one of his buddies, and they went into these towns, and they just went to the center of town and said, hey, do you know who Jesus Christ is? He died on the cross. He was crucified in Jerusalem, but he was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the dead, and he did it for you. And if you'll put your faith in him, he will transform your life. And as I went through, I pictured myself there. The question that I kept asking myself was, does my life make sense biblically? Not does my life make sense to my culture? Because if I take these choices and I refuse to worry, and I grab onto the truth and I live by faith, a life of faith, my life is going to look weird to my culture. But that's the wrong question. The question is, the right question is, does my life fit biblically? If God was writing the book of Acts today, would you be included in that book? Would you be a Peter or a Paul or a Barnabas? Hopefully not an Ananias and Sapphira. Or an Apollos? Who would we be? Would we fit biblically in Scripture? And so here's my answer. And with this, I'm going to invite the worship team to come because they're going to respond. So as they come up, I want to ask you or share with you my answer to that question. I want my life to fit in this book. I want that if somebody, if my kids, my wife, you sat down and began to write out the choices, the actions, the relationships, the priorities of my life, that you could take that paragraph and you could lay it right into the middle of the book of Acts and it would fit. Are you following me? Does that make sense? That's the question we have to ask. Does my life make sense biblically? And is my answer, I want my life to fit in this book. Refuse to worry and live by faith. Grab on to the truth and live by faith. Let's pray. Father, these are your words. This is your truth. And we need then your Spirit to help us respond in this moment in obedience, with courage, with faith. In Jesus' name, amen.